If you've got a Bible and earmuffs, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And in a lot of ways, this is Paul giving a summary statement of what he's just covered in chapter 4 and what we spent the last four Sundays on. So hopefully, if you've been around, the themes of the sermon sound somewhat familiar. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Therefore, be imitators of God. We were made to learn by imitation. It happens to us whether we want it to or not. You know, it's Mother's Day. Several of you know my mother fairly well. And those of you who do, many of you have commented to me, like, "Now that I know Bess, you make more sense." Because in any number of conscious and in unconscious ways, I learned I've been shaped by imitating her. This is the normal way of things. And the summary that Paul offers for life as a Christian is learn by imitating God. Specifically in context, be imitators of Jesus, who is God and is God in human form on display. Shows us what a human imitator of God looks like. That's the calling. But Paul doesn't simply leave us with that daunting command to be imitators of God, of Jesus. He is at pains to make sure we hear that command in the context of why and of how. Why are we called to be imitators of God, and how do we imitate God? That's what's going on here. So Paul says in verse 1, the why, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Because we are God's beloved children, imitate God. That why is crucial. It's actually impossible to actually imitate God for any other reason. Any other why won't lead us into imitating him. I grew up in the 90s in North Carolina as an avid basketball player, which is a way to say I spent thousands of hours of my childhood seeking to be an imitator of Michael Jordan, right? To be like Mike, right? There was a little half-court blacktop at the neighborhood park across the street, and that was like, I got home from school, I grabbed my ball, I went across the street, and I imitated his fadeaway. I imitated his crossover. I even imitated driving to the basket with my because this is how I go play, right? It didn't make me any better at basketball, but I wanted to imitate him. That was seeking to be an imitator for reasons of envy and rivalry. Now, I was never going to actually be like him, but throughout the 90s and for years afterwards, there was this sort of worldwide search going on for the next MJ, the next guy who could play that well and actually take his place as the greatest basketball player on earth. Right? There is an ancient tradition of seeking to be an imitator of God in the sense of being a rival of God, taking God's place. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. If you just eat the fruit, then you can be like God. You can be an imitator of God. You can be as great as God. You can take his place. And this still goes on in all sorts of ways. One example that's still happening today is seeking to, in that ancient Garden of Eden way, be an imitator of God, as in always be able in every situation to define what is evil and what is good. You will find lots of leaders and commentators in the church who make it their business to be an expert on everything, to have an answer to every question, from what a confusing passage of Scripture means to who you should vote for this fall. They can tell you what's good and what's evil. Right? That kind of striving to be an imitator of God is not what Paul's talking about. In fact, Paul uses this language, be imitators of God as beloved children, to redeem what happened in Eden. See, that's the wrong way to do the right thing. We can't imitate God if the why is taking his place. And we can't imitate God if the why is earning our place. We cannot be imitators of God as anxious orphans. Vanessa and I, we used to work at a children's home. We worked primarily with teenage boys who did not get adopted. But there was another cottage just across the lawn that had the younger kids in it. And from time to time, those kids would have the opportunity to be adopted out of their orphanhood. There was a pair of brothers. Their names were Josh and CJ. They were 7 and 5. Right? And there's like these sweet, rowdy, terribly traumatized, totally out of control little boys who just ran roughshod over everything. And then one day, a family came to meet them and consider adopting them. And I'm sitting on the porch of my cottage watching these interactions and the hope and the terror on these little boys' faces. So like, am I behaving right? Am I doing what I have to do to earn my place in this family? Am I seeming like the sort of kid who could be their beloved child? That's not it. You don't have to earn your place. You cannot earn your place. You will try again and again and again to earn your place. And you can't, and you don't have to. We imitate God as beloved children. It's already settled. This is the way it's supposed to work. Not the way it always works, but the way it is supposed to work is we just start off beloved as children. Right? We don't expect the littlest among us to earn their place, right? Lena, Bonnie, Lincoln, Carly, Ellis. It's not their job to contribute to the household or the congregation. Right? It's their job to be loved as children. And then for that foundation of being beloved, to grow them up in imitation. To lay the groundwork for them to learn. And that's exactly how our relationship with God is meant to be. Right? With the caveat, we talk about this sometimes. Right? You're going to be God's child forever. So you are still today Lena or Bonnie or Lincoln or Ellis or Carly. Right? I know like there are people in the room who have been following Jesus, trying to imitate God for 60, 70, 80 years, you're still a toddler. You're still meant to be a toddler. Right? Your imitation of God is meant to be at the maybe get the forks into the dishwasher level because mom's loading the dishes. Right? That's by design. We imitate God as beloved children in Jesus. He's the one who makes us God's beloved children. That's what grounds us. This is, maybe you remember, this is the middle C of the Christian life. Right? This is the first note that you learn and the one that you need to remember every single time you make music forever after. Because of Jesus, you are God's beloved child. That is the whole why for being an imitator of God. He loves you in Jesus Christ. That's what settles it. Without that why, we have no hope of growing as imitators of God. With it, we can actually learn by imitation. How does that work? How do we actually become more Christ-like, even in fumbling toddler ways? What's the how of being imitators of God? Paul says, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I've been praying this morning, if we could just wrap our minds part of the way around the phrase walk in love and have it land in our hearts and even start to live it out, we'd be on our way. Right. So I'm going to do my best to at least explain it. Right. Walk is it's the most common biblical metaphor for live. Right. In our society, walking is like an alternative leisure activity. Right. On Thursday, my friend Nathan drove us in his car to a trail, and we went for a walk. Every once in a while, on weekdays when I get tired of sitting at my desk and working and I need to make a phone call or do something, I'll stop my ordinary activity and go for a walk around the block. That's not what Paul's getting at. This is a world in Scripture where people don't have alternative means of transportation. Right. There were horses, but most of these people did not have a horse. Right. So walking was how you did everything. It was the activity that accompanied every other activity. It was the way of being in the world. So when Paul says, walk in love, he doesn't mean you're going to go about your ordinary life and then every once in a while you're going to take a break and love somebody. Means that love is our way of being. It is the activity that accompanies every other activity. Make a meal in love. Answer emails in love. Go shopping in love. Lay down to rest in love. It's meant to filter into every aspect of life. And Paul helps us see exactly what love is. Walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The clearest and purest picture of love that ever was or ever will be is the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. To walk in love, to have love as your way of being in the world, is for Jesus to be with you, directing your steps and inspiring your words in everything, from a worship service to a business meeting, in everything. And that love is a love of giving yourself up for another. Walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us. He came to earth to give his life away. That's what love is. You are on earth to give your life away. And to give it to someone else. It doesn't say walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. There's no way to walk in love without having a beloved, a person to give your life away to. I learned this bit of church history from a friend earlier this week. In the fourth century, the danger in being a Christian had kind of died away. For the first 300 years or so, being a Christian carried the risk of getting the powers that be mad at you and being arrested or imprisoned or even executed. But then in the year 313, that came to an end. And there were Christians who grieved that the loss of that risk, of that the intensity. And they decided to, they replicated it by trying to imitate Jesus by going out into the desert. And so they would leave their towns and villages and cities and whatever and go out into the wilderness like Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days and seek to be imitators of God. Now I want you to, we know, this is, I'm not sure I can speak to every person's heart who did this, but we know from their writings that in a lot of cases they did it with an anxious orphan motivation. I need to earn my place with you by being devoted enough, by being hardcore enough. And they performed sort of spectacular feats of devotion, going weeks and weeks without eating. Because Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert, and they were trying to be imitators of God. There was a bishop at the time, St. Basil of Caesarea, and he wrote to these groups and said, like, this is impressive devotion, but you're missing it. There's no one out there for you to love. You're leaving all the possible beloveds behind and going off in the desert to try and give your life away in devotion to Jesus. But not giving your life away in imitation of Jesus. Because you're not giving your life away for the sake of another. The most impressive, spectacular, dedicated, sacrificial, devotional life is not walking in love unless it is for the sake of other people whom Jesus loves. I'm going to pause and give a good minute or maybe even two of quiet. Whom is Jesus inviting you to give your life away for? Whom is he calling you to walk toward in love? To invite us to pray aloud, simple prayers. Jesus, help me to love, and then fill in the blank with the names of the people who have come to mind. You can pray loud enough for all of us to hear, or you can pray under your breath. But I do invite you to pray out loud to some degree.
Jesus, help me to love Vanessa and our children.
To walk in love, to love as we have been loved, is usually not complicated. To walk in love is also usually not easy. Things get in the way. One of the disservices we do ourselves by preaching a bit of a book of the Bible at a time is that we can lose the context. Right? So if we backed up just to the last paragraph of chapter 4, it would be clear that what inhibits our walking in love is deceitful desires. This is what Paul drives at in the second half of chapter 4, that we have an old self that gets corrupted by deceitful desires or idols or addictions. Right? Those false ways of being imitators of God are rooted in deceitful desires. Right? A desire for greatness. Right? To be like God in his greatness will inhibit walking in love. And that can be any form of greatness. Right? A desire to be great in your vocation, to achieve and accomplish, works against walking in love. Right? Just think back to the metaphor of walking. Walking is the slowest, least impressive, and efficient way of getting anywhere. I mean, I guess you could crawl, but right. If you're pursuing greatness, you don't walk. You drive, you fly. My deceitful desire to be great in insight, to always have the answer, to say the cleverest thing in any conversation, works directly against my capacity to walk in love. The deceitful desire to be loved, right? Not you should desire to be loved, but the deceit comes in when you function as an anxious orphan, unsure that you are loved, not as a beloved child. That inhibits your capacity to walk in love. Vanessa and I have been married 17 years next week, and we've noticed that it takes about 24 hours of not having a significant interaction before both of us is feeling unloved, right? 17 years of my wife consistently loving me, but one day of not experiencing it, and I'm like, but is it for real? Right? And then, like, whenever we get the chance to be face-to-face, we initially, we're anxious. We have this orphan mentality. We're both kind of like, would you please make the first move? Because I would love to respond to your love. And however long we're both deceived by that desire is however long we're unable to actually walk in love with one another. To walk in love is your whole purpose. You were given life so you can give your life away for others. And it is only possible to the degree that you remember you are loved. You are only able to have love be a way of being and not an occasional change of pace. To the degree that you know you have been loved first, that you are not an orphan, that you are a beloved child, and you are. Paul, he commands us in verse 2 to walk in love, right? A command is an uncertain thing. We may or may not obey it. But the rest of the verse is the opposite of uncertain. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave his life for you. God's love for you has already been perfected, completed in Jesus giving his life for you on the cross. You are God's beloved child until and unless you can go back in time and stop Jesus from dying for you. You have been loved to the uttermost. Knowing that is what frees you and empowers you to walk in love. Knowing that is what turns us into imitators of God. We imitate God by imitating Jesus. By seeing his love, and that patterns our life of walking in love. You could choose 100 stories from the Gospels, from the stories of Jesus' life. The one that came to mind for me is while Jesus is on a walk. This is in Mark chapter 5, and you can find it in Matthew and Luke as well. Jesus is actually, he's on a rather hurried, important, impressive, urgent walk, surrounded by a crowd of people on his way to the house of the most important person in town because this man's daughter has just died. Right. And he's going to raise that girl from the dead. Right? Jesus has business to attend to. He's busy. There's no space in the schedule. And as he's walking around surrounded by this crowd of people, a woman whom no one has loved at all in 12 years, she's been unclean, untouchable, impure, unlovable, dares to sneak into the crowd up behind Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus, being Jesus, heals her. And then, I want you to notice, like, at this moment, the woman has been healed, and she could get away clean, and Jesus could carry on about his business. But he stops. Who touched me? And his disciples are like, what are you talking about? We're in this huge crowd on a narrow street in a hurry. The answer is 50 people in the last minute, Jesus. Jesus says, no. There's someone here who still needs to be loved. And he calls the woman forward in front of everyone. Everyone who's been ignoring her, staying away from her, and shunning her. Make sure the whole crowd knows that she is lovely. That she is to be loved. Now, be imitators of God as beloved children, right? So would that we were as loving, as interruptible, as attentive, as unimpressed with our own busyness as Jesus was, as willing to seek out the person who hasn't been loved by anyone else and go out of our way to love them. That would be being imitators of God, would it not? Only if you first know that you are the woman. You cannot be an imitator of Jesus unless you know that you are the one whom Jesus loves, whom Jesus heals, whom Jesus pursues. Yeah, we're called to walk in love. That's the how. It's the whole how. It's only possible if the love we are walking in is first and most and last the love of God for us through his son Jesus. Then love can begin to move through us and to those whom God has called us to give our lives away for. It's really as simple as that. Why do we imitate God? Because we are his beloved children. How do we imitate God? By being his beloved children and knowing that he loves us. And everything else flows from there. Everything else forever flows from the love of God for you in his son, Jesus Christ. That is the summary and the foundation and the capstone of the whole Christian life. May it be the summary and the foundation and the capstone of every single one of our lives. Let's pray. You love us. Not because of who we are, because of who you are. You love us. We were dead in our trespasses, but you, because of the great love with which you love us, made us alive together with Christ. By your free grace, we are saved. Teach us to walk in love, Lord. Teach us to love one step at a time. Help us to believe what we know to be true. That we are your beloved children. And may that faith save us. Amen. Good parents feed their kids.